For many years, when we as Adventists have thought of the work in Africa, we have thought of Elder Anderson, and we have thought of Elder Sparrow. We have read Elder Sparrow's reports with great interest and followed the growth and development of the work there through the years. Elder Sparrow was born in Africa, has spent 35 years there in mission service. He is now the president of the East African Union, and he will bring to us the message of this hour. Elder Sparrow.
I pray that the Spirit of God will be present with us during this hour. I want to turn your minds for a few moments to the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I like the translation of that verse in one of our African language Bibles. The thought there of the living sacrifice is rendered thus. I unju lotolo. The sacrifice of peace. The sacrifice of peace. In the country from which I come, we have many peoples, many tribes, sons and daughters of the dark continent. They have many different and varying customs. And to illustrate to you what is meant by a living sacrifice, I just want to tell you of one of the customs of the tribes of those people. Bloodthirsty as it may sound to you, yet it is an ordinary undertaking among those people. They gather together their cattle in the villages. They drink the warm blood taken from the arteries of those animals, mixed with the milk they take from the cow. Then that blood is taken and offered in the little village God room, and then it is taken as a food by the people. The animal is brought into their midst, and the jugular vein is pierced, and as the life blood flows out from that animal, they catch it in a bowl and then take it as the living sacrifice of that animal for their tribe. Here in this verse is brought to our attention the living sacrifice of Jesus. And then it is acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anything worthwhile is worth sacrificing for. this message was born in sacrifice. It will be finished in sacrifice. As we read of the conditions through which the pioneers of this movement passed, we are led to realize more than ever before that in order that this work may be accomplished in the earth and our task completed, the sacrifice made by those early pioneers will have to be again made before the end comes. A living sacrifice. But what kind of sacrifice does this call for? What is it that we can really look upon as being a supreme sacrifice? Is it the sacrifice that was made by Christopher Columbus when he sailed the unknown seas? And there with his men on the open ocean, with only the stars to guide him, sail on until he discovered this country? Is that the sacrifice that is called for? No. Is it possibly the sacrifice that has been coveted by many a man to gain the speed of the world? I remember not so long ago, a man by the name of Seagrave was very much in the forefront of all of the headlines of the newspapers, as he was willing to give all that he had in order that he might redeem unto himself and to this country the speed limit on water of the world. Yes, the day came when thousands and thousands of people lined that beach down on Florida, waiting for that man to put in an appearance that they might see the man that would win the speed limits of Earth. Yes, brother and sisters, like it is in many things of life, on the ocean of life, it only takes the little things at times to upset us. When that man started in that little boat of his that had been prepared, away he went on the ocean, and it was not very long before that boat struck just a little article on the surface of the water. It was overturned and the man was killed. Is that the sacrifice that is called for? No. I think of another man. When the parachutes were being tested, having recently flown from Central Africa to New York, it brought this to my mind more than ever. I couldn't help but think of the time when the governments of the world were testing out the parachutes, and they called for volunteers. They'd never been tried out in the world, so they called for a volunteer who would climb into that plane. Then as it would speed along in the air, the man would be willing to jump out of the plane and then draw the string with a hope that the parachute would open and he'd sail carefully down to land. And the day came when it was being tried out on the airfields of England. Thousands and thousands of people gathered to watch him. The time came when he jumped out of the plane as he came sailing down in the air, he tugged at that little waistcoat. It failed. Again he tugged, and it failed. He drew nearer and nearer to the ground, a living sacrifice. And he was dashed mortally forever. He gave his life to test it out. Is that the sacrifice that is called for this morning? I read over here in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why, here the apostle says, we are encompassed with a cloud of witnesses. Thank God for such men. And if you read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that cloud of witnesses which witnessed for the power of the saving grace of the living God. I'm thinking of one or two of them. Take Abraham, for instance, a noble example of a modern missionary. A man who was willing to leave his homeland and take all he possessed and go unto the country to which God had called him. Willing to sacrifice all that he may obey the voice of his God. Yes, dear friends, there came a day in the life of that man when God put his finger upon his dearly loved son. Did he shrink and say, no, Lord, the sacrifice is too great, I cannot bear it? Ah, no, brothers and sisters, I've always been grateful for the life and the example of that saint of God. Willing to give all, willing to give the members of his own family that he might move forward with the cause of God. Oh, that spirit might come again into our midst this morning. I think of another example in this chapter. And I read here in the 24th verse, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Thank God for such a cloud of witnesses, brethren and sisters. The word is full of them. And if you read that 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find that there are no less than 9 of those faithful characters. Moses coming to the climax. Oh, I think of that man so often. Yes, the day came when Moses had to make his choice. The day came when the test was put before him. Yes, he was willing and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I remember some years ago when I was walking through the halls of that great museum in London. And as I walked through those halls, I noticed over to the side an entrance. There it said, the mummies of Egypt, the pharaohs and rulers of Egypt lie here. The entrance fee was 25 cents. I paid my 25 cents and I walked into that room. And there I saw the kings of Egypt arrayed not in their glory, but in coffins, dried up carcasses. Have you ever thought of it? Supposing Moses had not chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God. Ah, my friends, he might have been chosen as one of the rulers and kings of Egypt. I might have been able to pay my 25 cents and gone into that room and seen Moses lying in that coffin. Think of it. Thank God for such godly men. Ah, no, he chose to suffer affliction. He chose to be a living sacrifice with the people of God. And instead, Moses was one of the men, when he died, had one of the most royal burials that this world has ever known. Even angels were sent from heaven to attend to that man's funeral. And thank God, that's not the end of him. Ah, no, my friends, Moses is in the courts of heaven today. You can't pay your 25 cents and see Moses. God honors and will honor every man and woman in this cause who will choose to suffer affliction with the people of God if we will but endure the affliction. We must choose rather to be living sacrifices daily. I'm thinking of a more modern living sacrifice. I want to tell you just one experience about one of the dark sons of Africa. Over on an island in the center of Lake Victoria, we have a large work. Thousands of people live there. You will find a number of Adventist churches on that island. Next door to that island, there is a group of people who had heard of this message. A number of their people had gone over to hear something about the truth. They did the best they could. One of our cow porters went over onto the island and began to scatter a little literature. And those who could read began to tell others about the message. Until one day, a group of them came over to the mainland and said, "We'd like a missionary from your church to come over and teach us." And so the church chose one of their local church members. Zachariah volunteered to go. He said, "I'm willing to go." And away he went in his little narrow dugout canoe to cross 12 miles of open lake, subject to every storm on the lake. And away he went. He did a wonderful work. He raised up a company of 67 people on that island. He came back again to the homeland. He persuaded his wife and his two little children to come along with him. They put all of their few belongings, not very much of this world's goods, into that little canoe, and away they went. Just before they reached the shore on the other side, a storm broke loose. That little canoe was rocked like a cradle in the deep, and eventually filled with water and sank to the bottom of the lake. Zachariah's wife and two children were drowned. He managed to swim to the shore. That is a living sacrifice, brothers and sisters, by one of the sons of Africa. Yes, we offered to release that man from the call, knowing that possibly his heart was now in sorrow. We said, "Wouldn't you like to be released?" I shall never forget his reply. "Master," he said, "I've got 67 souls on that island. I must go back to them. If you go there today, you'll find Zachariah preaching this truth. And there is a monument on that island raised to the glory and power of this message. Not of marble, not of stone, but a church representing this truth." Oh, brothers and sisters, there's power in this message. Power to save lost men and women, so that when it gets a grip on the heart of them, they're willing to give their all. Can we do any less? Can we do any less? I appeal to you this morning that you will once more reconsecrate your lives anew unto God for the service, that we might finish the task and eventually we might win and gather together with the sons of Africa, the sons of China, the sons of India, around the great white throne of the Master. I read again another verse found in the 50th chapter of the book of Psalms. 50th chapter and the 5th verse. "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather them together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." That's the people that Jesus will be waiting to welcome into the earth made new. Brothers and sisters, I want to be there, don't you? God grant that each one of us will pledge ourselves through the merits of Jesus Christ that we shall be there. I think of that great man Livingston, who explored the Cape to Cairo railway. Though it has never been built, but that man wandered up and down the interior of that great continent. He was away from England so many years that the mother country became very anxious, eventually, because he'd not been heard of for more than 2 years. Think back, my friends, to 1871. There were no telegraphs in those days, no wirelesses, nothing to give the news and flash it back home as to where Livingston was. So they sent out that man, Stanley, to go and look for him. And after spending the best part of 2 years, he eventually contacted him way over on the shores of Lake Tanganyika, near a little town, Kigoma. You can go to the spot, Ujiji. There you'll find a marble monument erected. Here is the spot where Stanley met Livingston. He obtained the information that was necessary, and away he went back to England to make his report. But he left that man Livingston in the heart of Africa. He still hunted around for the sources of the great Nile River. His faithful carriers remained with him, faithful day by day. Eventually the day came when that man laid down his life as a living sacrifice, gave himself that he might open up that dark continent. Yes, my friend, when he died, instead of bearing his body in whole back to the homeland, they opened his body, took out his heart, and laid it at the foot of a tree. And there stands the monument. I stood there not so long ago and looked at it. The heart of Livingston. His body was taken back to England. I remember when walking through the halls of that great Westminster Abbey, I saw there the tomb of Livingston, that great man and explorer. I shall never forget the epitaph on his grave. This is what it said. He gave his life for the world, but his heart for Africa. He gave his life for the world, but his heart for Africa. Brothers and sisters, that's but a human picture of what my Savior has done for me. He gave his life for the world, but his heart for me. Oh, I'm glad that he was willing to make that living sacrifice for me. Aren't you glad this morning? And brothers and sisters, can you keep quiet? Can you conscientiously sit here at home and enjoy the pleasures of this life and never have burn within your hearts
the desire to go and be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. I think of another man. Years ago, that man, Shackleton, one of the world's greatest explorers in the whole world, he went down to the South Pole and there discovered many secret things. He came back to his own home country and he was known throughout the world as a famous man. One day, he was sitting in his office preparing to return on a second voyage of exploration. While he was sitting there, his friend across the desk said to him, "Mr. Shackleton, I notice that you are broadcasting very widely that you are about to make a second tour to the South Pole. I can't understand it. It is so unlike you. The first time you went so quietly away. No one knew that you were going. But this time you're broadcasting it everywhere. Why are you doing it?" Mr. Shackleton says, "I've got a friend. A bosom friend. He went with me on my last tour, and I want him to go with me again. I'm broadcasting with a hope that he'll hear my voice." The man said, "Oh, your friend Frank Wilde was here in the office 3 months ago. He has cut every string behind him and gone to the heart of Africa on a hunting trip. You haven't any hope of getting him back." Mr. Shackleton's reply was, "If Frank hears my voice, he'll come." Yes, my friend, just then the door opened and the lad walked in with a tray and a card on the tray. He read it. He said, "Mr. Shackleton, Frank Wilde is here." The next picture is the meeting of two bosom friends. Mr. Shackleton said to Frank, "Frank, how did you know I was going?" "Ah, Mr. Shackleton, when I was sitting in the heart of Africa, around the campfire in the middle of the jungle, there came floating over the air your voice. I heard it. I dropped everything I had, all of my guns and all my equipment. I left it, and here I am. What are your orders?" Brothers and sisters, let me say it quietly. Would you do that for Christ? Would you do that for your master this morning? I was sitting around the campfire not so long ago. One of our workers had a little portable radio. A few of those workers could understand English. There we tuned in on the dial to the voice of prophecy and listened to the voice of Elder Richard coming over the air, floating along down to that little campfire in the heart of Africa. When those boys listened, they said, "Surely, that's one of our people. Surely he's preaching the same message. Ah, they said, we have it. We have it. We know how Africa and China and India can be won. All the elders have got to do is take one of us interpreters and put us down by that machine. And they'll interpret the message into our own language so that our people can hear. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of truth in that. This message can go faster in this world, faster than any one of us can ever dream of. Someone has pictured the picture of when the Savior was here upon earth. He suffered, and then he left all. He went back to the kingdom of his Father. And the picture is painted by word that when he reached the courts above, he's supposed to be walking down the street together with that angel Gabriel. They're talking about the recent sufferings of the Master. Gabriel turns to the Master and says, Master, you were down there in the earth. You were crucified. You were buried. You arose from the dead. You died for lost humanity. You're back again here. What plans have you made that all of those people down in Judea, around Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, what plan have you made that they might hear the story of salvation? Ah, Jesus replies to Gabriel and says to him, I've left John and James and Peter and Andrew. Yea, and I've left a number of others to carry on the good work. Gabriel quietly walks along. He's thinking, ah, yes. He knows what kind of material there is in some of us down here. He's had more than one contact to this old earth. He knows us pretty well. He returns to the Master and says, Master, but supposing John gets discouraged. Supposing Peter says, I'm going back a-fishing. Then what are you going to do? Back comes a reply from the Master. Gabriel, I've made no other plan. I'm counting on them. Oh, brothers and sisters, would to God that he could count on every one of us this morning. A living sacrifice, willing to give all and follow him. The standard that you set here in Washington, the standard that you set here in North America, never for one moment think that they'll be confined to the borders of this land. Ah, no, what you do in this land will be done in the lands beyond the sea. Your sacrifices, your home life, yea, your apparel, what you wear, what you talk about, what you give, what you eat, affects us on the borders and into the heart of Africa. The standards you set here, brothers and sisters, will be the standards of this people in the bushland. May God help us as a people, that we shall purify ourselves, raise the standard high, that we may be able to see lost men and women saved for the kingdom of heaven. I read from volume 9, page 103. If you are not willing to save means for the work there is to be done, there will be no room found for you in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't think that that means just money. We appreciate the liberal offerings that our people have given to this land. It is only by your support that we can remain in those countries. But I believe that it goes deeper than that. If you are not willing to save means, I think it means too, if you are not willing to give of your sons and your daughters, that they may go into those far-off fields, there will be no room found for us in the kingdom of heaven. I venture to say that before this general conference session is over, the hand of the brethren will be laid on many a man and woman sitting right here in this audience today, and will be sent to the far corners of the earth. Oh, may God be help us, that we may be willing to be living sacrifices on His behalf. I relate one more experience before I close. I want to bring to you an experience just to show you how the sons and daughters of Africa are willing to join you in the supreme sacrifice to bring this message and truth to their own people. While I was holding a series of meetings way over in Africa, the drums were beating wildly all around us in every village. People were going out to the dances on every side. We were surrounded by heathenism, yet we penetrated into the heart of those villages with the third angel's message, and we took the truth to them. And our evangelists and teachers who are living there have tried to be living sacrifices, oh, brothers and sisters, and it is a reasonable service. In one of those villages, there was one of the daughters of Africa, a girl of 12 years old. She was attending our little school on the hill,
daily attending the school. One day her father and mother, who were both heathen, had been out in the villages all day and came home drunk at night. They got hold of the little girl and they said, "Dinah, we don't want you to attend the school on the hill anymore. We forbid you to become a Christian. We deny you the privilege of joining the church on the hill. You stop at home, prepare our beer, prepare all that we need in the village for our heathen dances." She obeyed, but she did not give up attending Sabbath school. Sabbath after Sabbath, she came along to the meetings on the hill. One Sabbath night, when she had been attending the Sabbath school on the hill, her father and mother came back way in the hours, late hours of the night. They went to her room, the little hut in which she slept. They dragged her out and they said to her, "We forbade you going up to the school on the hill. We forbade you attending the Sabbath school classes, and you still insist. Rather than see you become a Christian, I'd rather take your life and spill your blood." They took the little girl, beat her, tore her back open with many stripes, took her outside into the yard, tied her hands around the tree, and left her there to die. Most people would say she could have struggled to get away. But brothers and sisters, that was not what was in the heart of that child. Her supreme thoughts were for her father and mother. She prayed and asked God to touch the heart of those two old people. And she spent most of that night praying for that old couple. Then as the sun broke open in the morning light, her hands were loose. Her feet became undone. She said, "I don't know how it was done. I've always felt that an angel was sent down to minister at her side." Yes, then she crawled on her hands and knees up to the little school on the hill. She couldn't walk. Her father had beaten the bottom of her feet and the palms of her hands with a board until they were swollen. And so she crawled on her hands and feet to the school on the hill. And this is the story that she told. "That night, when we were holding our meetings, right in the middle of them, the room was crowded, people sitting everywhere. There came an aged couple and sat in the back of the room. The little girl who was sitting here in front was the daughter. When we made the call of surrender, the men and women to give their hearts to God, that little girl stepped over the different ones, over down the aisle, and knelt in front of that aged couple. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've never heard a prayer that appealed to my heart more. She prayed that God would somehow touch
the heart of that old man and that old woman. Oh, I'll never forget the next picture. Dinah walked up the center of that aisle with that old man hanging on the one side and the old mother hanging on the other, and brought them to the altar, and they surrendered their hearts to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it has the power unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. That man today is the deacon of that company. That girl today is the wife of one of our workers. Thank God for the sons and daughters of Africa. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. May God grant us this morning that that will be our experience. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning hour with broken hearts. We come to Thee, O God, because we realize our need of Jesus as our Savior. The world cannot save us. The world can never take us home. We pray that Thou would inspire our hearts to a deeper consecration, to a more faithful service in the Master's vineyard. We ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.